Good morning. Please remain standing and I will lead us in today's scripture reading. My name is Ben Brewer. I serve on the hospitality team here at Good Shepherd. So today's reading comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the third chapter. That's Philippians 3, 15 through 21. You can follow along on the screen. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Let us pray. Gracious God, we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from your mouth. Open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ben. You can be seated. You can be seated. Don't you love the challenge there right out of the gate at verse 16? The challenge at verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. That seems like a great word, like for a baby church, doesn't it? Whether it's a baby church in Philippi or a baby church right here at Good Shepherd Savannah. Live up to what you have already attained. I'm excited. Can I tell you why I'm excited right now? I'm excited because the Sunday before July 4th is one of those they tell you, send the JV team in, right? Because everybody's gone to the beach or the mountains or somewhere else. And y'all look around. You showed up today. You showed up today for worship. And so I'm telling you, I think you're living up. You're beginning to live up to what you have already attained in Christ. That's a great verse. I think it's a great verse because it invites us to look back and to look forward. A verse that invites us to look back and look forward at the same time. Y'all, any Atlanta Braves fans with us? That's a great verse for the Atlanta Braves this summer, right? Let us live up to what we have already attained. I spent part of this week with my 6-year-old nephew and my 4-year-old niece. They, y'all, I would put your fandom, I would put your excitement over the Braves up against theirs any day, okay? All of their enthusiasm and excitement, we had to sit and watch. And my 6-year-old nephew, anytime the Braves score, if you're watching on TV, anytime the Braves score, he stands up and he has to wave his hand and he has to make that siren sound, right? That incredible, just, I mean, it's like, okay, stop scoring, okay? Because we can't handle this anymore. But that's not the Braves. Already, here's your update if you're not a Braves fan. Already, the Braves are at 55-27. That's a 671 season. They're dominant at home and on the road. 8 games up in the National League, and that's the best record in baseball right now. Freddie who? Right? Don't we want to say that? Right? Not being mean to Freddie, but there we go. 80 games left, though, in the Major League Baseball season. We're almost to the All-Star break. Barely halfway done. So we can't stop and say, hey, we've had a great season. Let's just pause there. No, we can look back at what has been attained, but we look forward then. We look forward because there's a whole lot of baseball to be played between now and hopefully October, right, when they'll continue playing. Let us live up to what we have already attained. That's also a great verse for the Sunday before July 4th for us to think about as citizens of this country. 247 years on Tuesday that our country will have been at it. Now, that seems like a long time for us until we think that, well, the Han Empire in China lasted 426 years, the Roman Empire 503, and the Imperial Japanese Empire still in place has been at it for 1,700 years. Okay, we have a long way to go. A long way to go. This verse points us to the celebration of what has been done already, but it points us with great humility to the future. Let us live up to what we have already attained. For us as a people, for us as the children of God through Jesus Christ, it invites us to examine our own hearts, to think with humility about all that we've received from Christ, all that we've done with His help, and what is ahead of us. In fact, this verse only let us live up to what we have already attained. That may be the best verse that prepares us for a spirit of confession, for a spirit of acknowledging the places where we have found ourselves faithful to Christ and the places where we've had to depend on Christ's faithfulness in the midst of our own weakness and our own brokenness and our own sin. Friends, part of the preparation for the Lord's table, part of what it means to come together, is to acknowledge that we all together have much from which to confess and much for which to trust in Christ. So let's prepare our hearts. We'll take a break in the preaching, and we're going to prepare our hearts together for Holy Communion. Our prayer of confession, I think you'll see it on the screen here in one quick second. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, all who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live at peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We failed to be an obedient church. We've not done Your will. We've broken Your law. We've rebelled against Your love. We've not loved our neighbors. We've not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Y'all, that verse, this passage, points us toward humility. It points us towards humility because we know that we don't live alone. We don't live by our own strength or our own focus or by setting our own goals, but we live as we live toward hope. That applies to the Braves, right? It's not just because we've done so well so far. We live with hope, and now we have reasons to trust that hope. We can be thankful for Olson and Ozuna and Sean Murphy. We can be thankful for that. As Americans, we can be thankful for our founding ideals and know that we continue to aim with hope toward the fulfillment of those ideals. Love for country, a free market, democratic principles, access for all people. In fact, Paul uses this word that sounds like a political word. Paul says our citizenship in the kingdom. He talks about our citizenship as the children of God. Now, Paul, why do you go and mess up good spiritual teaching in the book of Philippians, a great letter? Why do you mess that up by bringing politics into it? Because he wants to remind us that our discipleship to Jesus really upsets and takes the place of our politics, doesn't it? If you're at peace, at ease with your politics, then you need to think about your citizenship in heaven in a new and fresh way. Citizenship matters, y'all. Citizenship matters. Maybe many of you take your citizenship for granted. You were born citizens and you lived as citizens of this country. In my extended family, I have two in-laws. One brother-in-law, Ray. Ray was born in Hong Kong and came as a child with his family, first to New York City and then to Savannah. And then on the other side of my family, my brother's married to a young woman from Mexico, Letty, my sister-in-law. Came here on a visa, fiancé visa. They did it the right way. She did her studying and her testing and has done her work. Got the card, right? Got the citizenship card. Took the oath. Citizenship is valuable. valuable, especially for those who have earned it. Citizenship mattered to the Christians in Philippi, really to all the people in Philippi, the city in Greece that was the recipient, the first recipient of this letter that Paul wrote. Philippi had a unique place in Roman society, in Greek society. Philippi was founded, as a retirement place for soldiers from the Roman army. If you were serving in the Roman army and you were not already a citizen of Rome, part of what you would earn, I don't know if it was 20 years or how many years you had to put in, but you would get your pension, you would get a plot of land in a city like Philippi. And so the city of Philippi was populated largely with retired Roman soldiers, loyal to the empire, loyal to their country because they had put their lives on the line and they had survived, and as a reward, as a gift of honor at the end of that long service, they got the document, they got the badge of being a citizen. Sure, they got a home and land, that was great, but what mattered the most was citizenship, belonging. They had worked many years far from family and friends, deployed as they were throughout the Roman world. But they did it for this hope, the hope that they would be citizens one day. I got to tell you this, friends. Paul makes this point. He makes this point to people who value citizenship to say, friends, citizenship is great. I'm glad you have it. Celebrate it. But if you love Jesus and know Jesus loves you, you have a better citizenship. You have something better. Wave the flag. Shoot off the fireworks. Do whatever it takes. Do it. Celebrate it. Live it up. But know ultimately you have a better citizenship. Having lived overseas for 4 years, I know what it means. People would see you pull out the blue passport, that American passport. That matters. It matters because it can get you in places, and it might matter more because it can get you out of places. And it probably matters most of all. Why? Because it gets you back home. No matter where else you go in the world, that blue passport, it guarantees you entry back to the United States. Friends, Paul says there's something better. There's something better. There is something better about our citizenship in heaven than any citizenship on the earth. That passport may provide protection while we're here. That passport may point us to home. But ultimately, that's what our citizenship in heaven does. It protects us while we're here. It has no expiration date, never needs to be renewed. It gives us hope that our eternal destination is our ultimate and most important destination. We have a better citizenship, friends, because of Jesus Christ. We have a better citizenship. We have a better pathway in life here, together in community. Together in community. I hinted at that when I talked about our ladies' event coming in August, as we all together as a church begin a process of building biblical community with Good Shepherd groups. It'll look like Sunday school. It'll look like small groups. It'll look like a lot of different things. But ultimately, it's a reminder of the fact that we belong together. We have a better pathway of life. We're not living life alone as individuals. We are joined together in a community of faith. Paul models this kind of discipleship for us and for the church at Philippi. He lives out the command to spur one another on to good works, toward good deeds, to not give up the assembling, the meeting together. He is modeling discipleship when he says this: join together in following my example. I love that, because we think, don't we, of Paul as this preacher and apostle. He's up on a pedestal somewhere. But remember, Paul was known to these people. He was known to these people. He had been in their homes and they in his. They had been together in life for many, many months. And so when Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, that's a reminder that they had lived life in community together. They had lived life in community together, and they were together modeling a better pathway. You see, those who clung to their Roman citizenship, they knew a loyalty to the emperor. The emperor was distant. Everybody couldn't see the emperor. But Paul says Christ is close to you. And how do you know Christ is close to you? Because we're all living life together, close to one another. So let's imitate one another as we walk together in Christ. If you followed along in our adult Bible study this summer, walking through portions of the book of Acts, there was a moment we paused in the city of Antioch. And what's notable, the Bible tells us about the city of Antioch, it was one of the first places where Jewish background believers, remember the whole Christian movement started out of a Jewish background. All of the first followers of Jesus were Jewish, the first disciples, apostles. And gradually that movement of devotion to Jesus spread among all the people of the Mediterranean world. And it was in Antioch that there sprang up a community of Jewish background Christians and Gentile or non-Jewish, the rest of us, right? Gentile background believers. And they were living together and mixing together. And something about that mixing together, something about the closeness of the community there, gave them a new name. See, they had treated Christians as sort of a subsect, a subgroup of Jews, since most of them were Jews. But now in Antioch, because people were living together and the boundary lines between that ethnic history of Judaism, that religious history of Judaism, and the ethnic difference of Gentiles and Greeks and others, because they were all mixed up together, they had to come up with a new name, a new way of describing this movement of people who were on the pathway, this better pathway of following Jesus. And they started calling us, I'll say us, they started calling us Christians there. Christian, it just means a little Christ. You looked like Christ. They were living life so closely together. And they were living life so close to Christ that Christ's character rubbed off on them, and their good character, Christian character, rubbed off on each other. They modeled together what it meant to live a better pathway. They were close enough to Jesus. Faith wasn't shrouded in some mystery of distance. They were close enough to Paul as a teacher and an example. And they lived life not just behind closed doors, but they lived life close enough to each other. And that kind of life together with a better citizenship and a better pathway, it also gave them a better answer to suffering. Remember this, friends. For most of Christian history, Christians have lived as a minority, not respected or loved by the majority group in cities or civilizations. Paul wrote this letter to Philippi. It comes out of his experience of being arrested and imprisoned because of his preaching of the gospel. So Paul, in this letter and other letters from the prisons, Paul speaks about joy in times of suffering. And I believe this better citizenship, this better pathway, it gives the Christian, the follower of Jesus, a better answer for any kind of the suffering that we experience in life. Paul doesn't sit back in prison and make pious claims or hollow claims. He says, in effect, I'm here with the knowledge of a God who cares about me and a God who loves me. He doesn't say, God's angry with me and he caused this, he put me in prison. But he does say, this came through the fingers of a loving God, and God will use this. He'll use it to bring glory to himself, but he'll also use it in this way. He'll use it to make me more like Jesus. See how he has this in mind even in this passage? But our citizenship is in heaven, verse 20 says, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by every power that enables him to bring everything under control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. See, that's the point. That's the point of the Apostle Paul's ministry here. It's the point of Christ's work in every aspect of our lives to make us, not to make us better citizens, but to make us better citizens of heaven, to make us more like Jesus. It gives us the grace to look at suffering head on because we can look head on at the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says here. He says, many live today as enemies of the cross of Christ. So he puts it in a negative way, but that's an invitation for us to consider a positive way. If they live as enemies of the cross of Christ, then we can live as friends of the cross of Christ. That gives us perspective because obviously the cross of Christ demonstrates God's great love for us in a way that we can't imagine. It gives us a different power because if we know that our death has already been caught up in the death of Jesus Christ, if we've offered our lives to Him, we've already died, so to speak. We've already died so that we can offer our lives in sacrifice in any way. It's a sacrifice that's voluntary. It's not a way of earning faith or earning attention from God, but it's a way of choosing. A way of choosing to preach the gospel faithfully. A way of choosing to live with generosity, to raise a family in the face of any and all opposition to the gospel. An invitation to live as a family in the church. And Paul even says later in Philippians, a way to transport and to capture our anxiety and our desire to complain and offer it all to Christ through the cross. Paul says this, he says, I am content, I am learning to be content whatever the circumstances. Why? Because he knows we have a better Savior. Because he knows about Jesus. And he lives Jesus not simply as an act in the past, but he lives Jesus as a present reality. And he points, and as we gather around the Lord's table today, we point to a key moment in Jesus' life. Not his best sermon when the most people were following him. Not his most glamorous miracle where folks found healing and freedom from oppression. We come together to remember a table, a dinner. A dinner that pointed to the place of Christ's greatest pain. The night that he would give himself for us. And it's through this entry into the deepest pain that we become friends of the cross of Christ. And we find the hope that we'll need, the hope that we'll need, so that we can indeed live up to all that we have attained. As we walk together toward the Lord's table, let's prepare our hearts as we prepare the table. And you'll see the prayers. Let's see. Ah, there we go. There we go. I'm always nervous if it's going to come up or not. The Lord be with you.
And also
with you. Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, you remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through the prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. On the night Jesus gave himself for us, he took bread. He gave thanks over the bread. He broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks over the cup and he offered it to his disciples. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Almighty God, pour out your Spirit on us gathered here out of love for you. Pour out your Spirit on these gifts of bread and wine, that as we receive them, they might be the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that in receiving them, we might be made more perfectly His body, set apart by this, the gift of His precious blood. Father, make us one with Christ, make us one with each other as we serve in this world, the world that Jesus loved and died to save. Father, we offer our prayers now in union with the prayers of all the saints gathered around the banquet table of heaven, looking forward to that day of final victory with Him. We offer these prayers through Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. Amen. And now, because you know that you are the children of God, the sons and daughters of God, let's pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Dear friends, first I'll invite our musicians, our ushers, and those who are assisting the serving communion to join me at the table. And then at the usher's direction, you'll come. You'll come by the side aisles and return by the center aisle. The four stations have regular bread. There is a gluten-free station right here at the altar. So if you need that gluten-free alternative, skip over those and come straight to the center. All right. Let's come to the Lord's table in joy and anticipation.